How y'all doing? Good. I just got a lot shorter. You all got a lot taller. It's nice being up on stage when you're so short. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that you have given to me where I am able to talk to my brothers and just share with them what you have taught me through your scriptures, Lord. What you have relayed upon my heart, Father God, the conviction that you put upon my own heart. I get an opportunity to share with my brothers what I've learned and what I've experienced through reading your word. And so, Lord, I just pray at this time that it would be clarified well, that you would remove any nervous feelings. But, Father God, that my brothers here would also be attentive to what you have in store for them tonight. And as we're up here seeking your face, Lord, I just pray that you would show yourself strong, Father God, but we know that you also speak in a still small voice, and I pray, Lord, that we would be receptive to that still small voice if it comes our way. And so, Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your love that bled for us and how we don't deserve it, but that is your grace. That's the beauty of your grace and your mercy, that you love us despite ourselves. And so, Father God, we are so in awe of your love, and we thank you for it. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Okay, so as we're up here, we're talking about having a battle plan and a plan to take home for when we return home from the mountain. What are we going to do in our lives that's going to progress us further in our walk? And I want you guys to be mindful of each and every one of the studies as they're talking about having a plan of action, that you too, whatever God puts upon your heart, whatever he shows you tonight, that you would have a plan of action to do what God has called you to do. To be obedient to his calling and his direction. And so this plan of action that I'm going to be talking about, this battle plan, is going to be talking about living sanctified, about sanctification. And so if you want, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. But a scripture I want to bring to mind for you guys tonight is in Ephesians 6:12, and I'll read it to you. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And you see, as Christians, we need to have this understanding that our battle isn't really an earthly, a physical battle. And I really hope you guys aren't battling anybody physically, unless it's like a dance battle, and that'd be pretty awesome. But other than that, realize that our battle is a spiritual one. And we've come to this retreat to ready ourselves for with a battle plan for success in this spiritual battle. And so as we read through 1 Thessalonians and learn what that battle plan is, my portion is going to be talking about sanctification, and that's what I'm here to talk about tonight. And you're thinking, well, what is sanctification? What is sanctification, Mark? Well, if you look it up, it just means pretty much to be set apart, and that's in the sense of being set apart from all else and dedicated for a certain use. And I love the reference or the analogy that Pastor always uses when he's talking about sanctification. And he's always talking about his toothbrush and how his toothbrush, just like many of your guys', hopefully, is your own toothbrush, right? You have a toothbrush that's only yours. It's not your kids. It's not your spouse's. It is your toothbrush. And it's set apart for a specific use. You're using it. And that's yours, right? You don't use a toothbrush to pet the dog, or you know what I mean? To brush his hair. No, it's for your teeth and for your mouth alone. And so you set it aside for that use. And just the same, the Lord has set us aside for a specific use. You guys are all sanctified. You guys are all set apart. You're taken out of this world and set aside for a specific use. And I want you guys to realize that. So how is this part of our battle plan? And that's what we're going to learn about tonight. So if you're taking notes, which hopefully some of you are, if that helps you, the first point I'm going to talk about is growing in sanctification. Growing in sanctification, and that can be found in the first two verses, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 2. Growing in sanctification, we're going to read that. It says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and how to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." And so when he talks about we urge and we exhort, Paul has a sense of urgency and necessity that the what he's going to teach us in the following verses, that it's important and shouldn't be taken lightly. The church needed to hear this message from him, and likewise this day, the church here need, and especially you guys here, need to hear this message. So let's not take this weekend lightly or in vain. Let's not take this time that God has given to you for granted, and be attentive to what the Lord is trying to share with you. And it says right here, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. And I kind of want to stop there. We're talking about abounding more and more. You see, walking with God isn't like a stagnant affair. It's a constant growing process. And you guys are probably thinking, when does this growing process end? And it doesn't. Not until the day we're dead and we're before God and we're perfected up there. It ends when we die. But it is imperative as Christians that we do not become complacent Christians. And how easy it is to get stuck in the same old like rut and routine, and just doing things like out of ritual as opposed to doing them out of relationship. And realize that a big part of our growth process may involve us doing things that we do not desire to do. Keep that in mind. A big part of our growth process is doing things that we don't desire to do. See, perhaps you're terrified of public speaking. If you are, welcome to the club. I'm up here, terrified. But regardless of how I feel at the present moment, I want to make myself available for God and what he desires to do. Perhaps your growing process involves you loving somebody that is just difficult to love. If that's the case, welcome to the club. There's a lot of people that are just hard to love for all of us, and we still have to do it. Maybe it's forgiving somebody, and it's hard to forgive and let go. We're called to do that as part of our growing process. Now, as uncomfortable as this growing process is, it is necessary for each Christian because it prevents complacency in our lives. And I just want to bring it to a little analogy for that's important to me. In my own life, as of June of this summer, I know you guys are probably going to criticize me, but when I weighed myself on the scale, I weighed 195. And for me, that's the heaviest I've ever been, is 195. And you know, coming from like 21, 23, weighing at 120, to going to all the way to 195 in less than 10 years, that kind of scared me, because I become complacent in my health and allowing things to slip by. And I gained a lot of weight. My cholesterol was high. My sugars were high. I wasn't as healthy. I was lacking in energy. But the thing is, once I realized where I was at, I needed to take action to get something done about it. And so with that, I dedicated myself to the gym. How many of you guys like going to the gym? There's like two people. There are people that really love going to the gym and they're committed. And more power to you. God bless you guys. There are people that hate going to the gym. And I'm definitely one of those people. Yet, every morning I would just get up and go to the gym. And it was a struggle because it's not something that I want to do. It was uncomfortable. Especially for me, I have a small hand, right? Having to lift those weights is very uncomfortable. And also, I stand in front of the mirror, and I'm like trying to do everything that everybody else are doing in front of me. And I mean, they got full use of their fingers, so it's easier for them to do. And I'm like, it's uncomfortable, but I knew that it was necessary because I wanted to do something about the problem that I was having. And I found myself now looking like, as uncomfortable as it was, I went through it for several months, and now, praise the Lord, I'm 25 pounds down, and I have a lot more energy. My cholesterol is good. My sugars are good. My wife's happy, and that's a good thing as well. But see, I had to forego sleeping in. I had to forego watching TV or hanging out with friends so I could get on that track. And as uncomfortable as that process was, it was a necessary one for me. Now, this isn't an ad for you guys to go to the gym, although I think you guys probably should. Some of you probably should, at least once or twice a week, maybe, or find something to, do to be active. This is a more of an appeal on the spiritual side, not to be complacent and to be open for what God has for you. Be obedient to what he desires for you to do. Do not be spiritually unfit and unhealthy, but exercise your faith so much that you would be growing in the things of him. And so I've had Christians in times past ask me, like, how come I'm not doing this? Like, how come I'm not up there leading worship or teaching? And I'm like, I don't know why you want to do it. It's terrifying. But they want to do these big things, like, right off the bat. They come to know the Lord for a couple months, and like, right away, they want to do all these great things. And the same thing I usually tell them is, well, are you being faithful with the things that God has called you to right here and right now? And usually people tell me, like, well, I've been doing this long enough. I want to do more things. And usually my typical response is, be faithful in what God has called you to do, even if it seems like a menial task. Be faithful. How can he give you more if you're not faithful in what is little? So while the growing process may not be as fast as you desire, remember to be obedient and faithful and allow yourself to be molded into his image, because God's timing is not our timing. And he wants to mold you into his image. And that's that process of sanctification. So some questions I want to leave for you tonight is, are you a growing Christian or are you a complacent one? See, one leads to perfection and the other leads to sin. It says here in verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. The church knew what the expectations were from Paul. But notice they weren't simply Paul's commandments. They were the Lord's. They were given to him through the inspiration of the Lord. And so I want you guys to be mindful that as we're going to share, you know, what is the foundation for this retreat? We're not here giving you lessons out of a self-help book or a motivational book or like some kind of chicken soup for the men's retreat 2019 soul book. No, it's everything that we have is taken out of the word of God. This is God wanting to teach you through his word. The foundation for this retreat is built upon God's word. So keep this in mind. Keep this in mind as teachers come up here to speak. And I know the Bible says to test all things, to verify that what we're teaching is actually biblical counsel. But don't just sit here and dismiss what is being taught. Don't just say, oh, that's just Mark talking. Understand that this message, just like all the other messages this weekend, all the other messages presented, comes from the foundation of God's word. And these messages were labored over, they were prayed over, so that you, just like the Thessalonian church, would know what the command of the Lord is for your life. If you are taking notes, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8. You could put sanctified in purity. Sanctified in purity, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 8. It says that each of you should know how to possess... Oh, no, I'm sorry. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects us does not reject man, but God who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Excuse me. And it says right here, for this is the will of God. If you've always wanted to know, in verse 3 it says, this is the will of God. If you've always wanted to know what the will of God is in your life, for your life, and this is always a big question that we come to, what is God's will for my life? Well, it's like right here, plain as day. It says right here, your sanctification. It says, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain meaning to refrain from, doing or partaking in. And that thing that we need to refrain from and partaking in is sexual immorality. The Greek word for sexual immorality is porneia. You know, which is very similar to the word we hear today, which is porn. This word encompasses the desire to engage in wrongful sexual desires and fantasies. And yes, this definitely includes adultery. And while you may think, well, I have never committed adultery. Keep in mind Jesus' definition as taken from Matthew 5, 27 through 28. And I'll read that for you. Matthew 5, 27 through 28. It says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her in his heart." And I find that this is interesting that Paul is stressing this to the Thessalonian church, because what hinders our ability to grow and abound in the things of the Lord and his desires for us, that's our flesh. And our biggest hindrance of the flesh is lust. Lust is something that consumes most, if not all, men. And I can testify here, we're at a men's retreat, and I'm going to be honest with you and very candid with you, and hopefully you guys keep this in confidence, is that I struggle with lust as well. That is something that I wrestle with every day. And as a worship leader and as a teacher here tonight, I'm going to tell you, I struggle with that probably the same as most of you guys do too. You see, this is a prevalent battle in every man's life. Yet Paul writes that as Christians, we need to refrain from partaking in this sin. And how do we do this? And you can look at verse 4. It says in verse 4 that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Refraining from sexual immorality is pretty much an obvious, like, self-described concept. Essentially, stop lusting and engaging in wrongful sexual pleasures. But honestly, how does one go about doing so? The problem is that for every man, the battle is different. My temptations may not be yours, nor yours mine. But let me help you kind of understand where to start. See, in my line of work, I get to observe kids, behaviorally deficient children. And as I observe, I patiently watch and see what the antecedents are of the behaviors. Pretty much what is going to trigger their behaviors. What brings on those behaviors that causes a kid to act out? And there is, when I observe, I'll be like, okay, that's what caused him to act the way he did. And in the same sense, we men have triggers that leads us into sexual immorality. And not all our triggers are the same. For some, it's stress that brings about sin, the desire to sin. For others, it might be going to the beach or watching a movie with an enticing woman. For others, it may be a flirtatious interaction with the opposite sex at work. Or maybe for you, it's just interaction with the opposite sex, period. Maybe it's social media that leads you to sin. Every man is different, but they all have their trigger. And I encourage you not only to confess and ask God for forgiveness, but also to pray and ask God to reveal what those triggers are in your life so that you, as Paul says, know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. See, part of understanding what those triggers are so that we can abstain from those, partaking in those sins and being led back down a path of dishonor. And it is essential that we abstain from sexual immorality, that we practice a word that I love to say is prudence. Practice prudence. King Solomon wrote about prudence in Proverbs 27, verse 12. And I'll read that to you. It says, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." So if we know that something is going to cause us to sin, the best way to is to stay away from it. If going to the beach causes you to sin, prudence would lead you to avoid going to the beach. If social media is a problem, then deleting those apps and staying away from it all is going to be beneficial for you. Is this plan foolproof? Probably not, but it definitely helps. And as a Christ follower, it is imperative that we have a battle plan when it comes to being sanctified in purity. Have a plan for success when it comes to your purity. Don't just go through the motions of life, allowing things to slip and allowing yourself to succumb to whatever sin comes your way, whatever temptation comes your way. As it says in Proverbs 27, verse 12, you will suffer for it. The simple go on and suffer for it, and you will suffer for it. And I don't have to tell you how you will suffer from your sin. It might be pleasing in the short term, but we all know that it damages us. And it not only damages us, but it damages those that are around us. And I'm talking to you fathers and you husbands out there, that your sin is going to damage your family. And that it's going to affect not only your wife, but your kids as well, because your kids are watching your example. They're seeing how you are, and they're going to be molded into your image. And what kind of example are we setting for them? And so, yeah, we practice prudence. And it says right here in verse 5, it says, not in passion of lust. So we're going to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You see, the world celebrates sexual immorality. It's no big deal to them. If you know, in the month of June, they have pride parades, and they celebrate sexual immorality. It's no big deal. A lot of the men you probably talk to engage in pornography and don't see it as a big deal. A lot of you probably have met somebody that tells you, like, it's okay to look at women, but don't, it's like that look, but don't touch policy. Oftentimes people will encourage you to, well, they'll encourage men to engage in sex before marriage, because that's what makes you a man. And none of this is true. This is a world, what the world desires for you. But this is not what Christ desires from you. See, you are set apart. You are not of the world. God has made you different. He has made you a new creation. And like so, we need to be obedient to what he commands us to do. And what he commands us to do is to stay away from sexual immorality, to practice prudence in our own life. And so a question I want to leave for you is, have you been living sanctified in purity? Or have you been living in the world in the passions of your lust? If you are living like the world, what would be the most appropriate response tonight? And hopefully it is one of repentance. Verse 6 continues, and it says that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all, such as we forewarned you and testified. See, in keeping with the idea of purity, it is essential that we maintain pure hearts before God and that we do not give place to the flesh. Because when we operate and give into the flesh, it only leads us down a slippery slope, even to the point where we hurt those around us. Do not let your flesh lead you to be consumed, so much so that you would covet another man's wife. And essentially, that is what we do when we engage our lust, when we engage in those actions that derive from lust. We are basically taking advantage and defrauding our brothers, not to mention hurting our families in the process. And the last part of this verse should scare you. The Lord is the avenger. While you may think, no one knows, keep in mind, God knows. And he sees your heart. And definitely does not appreciate adultery, whether committed through the act or through the lust of the heart. See, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness, in verse 7. When we became Christians, God did not intend for us to remain as we are. He knew that we were messed up. We came to him messed up. I know I was. But God wants me to change. And so for me, I acknowledge my sinful state before him. I recognize the depravity and the wickedness of my heart, and I ask for forgiveness for my sins. And I repented, which means to turn away from that sinful state. And I crucified my flesh. I did away with that old man, that old creation. And you guys, if you call yourselves Christians, you have done the same. You are not the same tonight. You are not like the world that lives in the passions of the flesh. You are sanctified in God in purity. In verse 8, it says, therefore, he who rejects us does not reject man, but God who has also given us his Holy Spirit. And this that he's referring to is the call to live in purity. And so Paul is saying, if you don't listen to me, you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting God. And very much the same tonight. If you're not listening to me, if you're not listening to what God is trying to share through me, because it's not really me. It's really what the Lord wants to show you tonight. It doesn't affect me, but it's going to affect you. And my desire is that this message would invoke change, as it did in my own life. I'm hoping it would do the same in your own lives, because I want you guys to grow and not be complacent Christians and not live in the passions of the lust, but live sanctified lives unto God. We're going to get into our next point. This is our next and actually last point, and it says right here, sanctified in brotherly love. Sanctified in brotherly love, and that's found in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. It says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. And it says right here, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so towards all who are the brethren who are in Macedonia. The love of the church in Thessalonica was apparent to Paul, so much so that he writes, I have no need to write to you, because God has taught you how to love one another. He further exemplifies just how loving the church was, because all who were in Macedonia have experienced it. And if you looked at the map of where Thessalonica was, Macedonia was pretty much a huge region in which Thessalonica was just a small part of. And that's essentially like saying, like our church in Azusa, the Calvary Chapel in Azusa, being evident in our love so much so that all the Los Angeles County region would know that, man, that church in Azusa is one that loves. Or maybe the Calvary Chapel in Baldwin Park or the Calvary Chapel in Pomona, that they would be like, oh yeah, that church is awesome. They love. They demonstrate Christ. And while that is true, I've been to all three churches and I've only experienced love in those churches. Imagine for being known for that. Yeah, that'd be awesome. And so that was the church in Thessalonica. They were sanctified in brotherly love. They were set apart from the world. They weren't like the world. They were dedicated for God's use in loving others that are around them. And it says right here in verse 10, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That wasn't the stopping point for Paul, as he desired for them to increase more and more in their love. See, your love just doesn't hit a cap and it's done. It's over with. Like, I've done my share of loving others. No, it's a constant love. It is one that's seeking to benefit others. It's one that seeks opportunities to be demonstrated. And how did that demonstration look like for the church in Thessalonica? You can read it here in verse 11. That you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your business, and to work with your own hands as we command you. The first thing, two things I want to focus on is aspire to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business. See, Paul is instructing the church that we need to make it our ambition to keep quiet. How easy is it for us to stir up strife in the church? Honestly, it's very easy to do so. It's easy for us to complain in the church. I know in the church is probably where I struggle the most with my trying to get along with people, because usually in the world you think like, well, it's easy to exercise patience and love towards those in the world because you're like, well, they're lost, so they don't understand. But in the church, it's even harder because you think they should know better. They should know better, but they keep acting this way. Yet even despite all that, we are called to love one another, even when it hurts us and hurts our humility. And we need to love by keeping quiet, not gossiping about those that hurt us. If somebody hurts you, it's not right that we go and tell the other person, like, do you know what this person did to me? We're not called to be church chismosos. Yeah, we're called to lead quiet lives. And not only that, but don't meddle in the affairs of others. And while it might be easy to trash talk people and because you feel like they deserve it, that's not the way. God has called us to keep our mouths shut. And I want to further demonstrate this concept too, because this is something that's come into my own life and something that the Lord has convicted me of. Oftentimes it's easy for Christians, it's easy for me to express my thoughts and opinions about other Christians' shortcomings, or if they are shortcomings. I know I'm guilty of that. I lose sight that all men are different in God. Like, all men are at different stages of their walk. And so sometimes I place my expectations upon others. And when they fail to meet my expectations, my response is to harp on them or to judge them. And if you've been doing the same thing too, not everybody can make a Sunday service. Maybe they work. but maybe they're faithful in attending Thursday service. Maybe, you know, there's other things. Maybe not everybody's called to read for 3 hours, 4 hours a day. Maybe you can only fit in 30 minutes, but it's not my desire. I should not place those expectations upon you and get bitter or say things when you fail to meet those expectations. See, my walk is my own walk. I need to mind my own business, mind my own walk, and not put my expectations upon you and expect you to fulfill those and be disappointed when you don't. Because every man is different. And so even in judgment, we need to just keep quiet. And when we do, we practice love and we have grace upon one another. The second thing I'm going to focus on is also, some questions I want to leave for you, because I haven't written down here. It says, am I living a quiet life or am I known to stir up strife? Do I insert myself into other people's affairs? Am I overly judgmental with my family in Christ? It says right here, the second thing I want to point your attention to. It says, to work with your own hands. Right here, that we work with our own hands. Paul brings attention that every Christian that is capable of doing work needs to do so. He emphasizes the need to work and not be like a moocher of others, thereby putting undue burdens upon their back. Not only does this apply to in terms of like industry, like making money and earning your own living, but this also translates even to the ministry of the church. How often do we see that there's generally that small core group of people doing the brunt and the majority of the work within the church? In terms of ministry, we need to labor with our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. And just because it seems like they all have it handled, should not give us license to be lazy and to let them do it. 1 Peter 4:10 reads, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, God has given us all talents. God has given us all abilities to not just be utilized and to benefit yourself, but it's also utilized and to benefit the body of Christ. And we need to minister and serve one another and support those who are overworked and or overburdened trying to serve in the church. Church is not about others ministering to you. It's not me, church. It's about all of us coming together and collectively supporting one another as long as we are together on this earth. But furthermore, I would go on to say that in context of brotherly love, it is important that in our relationships, not just in ministry and not just in industry, but also in our relationships, that we put in effort as well. I've had conversations with certain people and express that relationship is like a two-way street. And there's give and take and we serve one another. And I'm blessed with an awesome spouse that's so thoughtful and understanding of me. And I try to outwork her, and I can never do it. I can never do more than what she does for me. But it's a blessing to have a wife like that. It's always just give and take, and we give and we take with one another. And very much the same, our relationships with one another is give and take. It's serving one another. It's laboring with our hands for one another. And so in my talks with people, I tell them it's give and take. And I've even heard it said that, why should I have to change for you? I shouldn't have to do anything. And that's not what God has called us to do. God has called us to serve one another and to benefit one another and to die to ourselves for each other. And that's hard. That's a hard thing to do, because loving someone else is not always comfortable. It's not always convenient. It's a struggle. It's a struggle for me to give of my time, to give of my money for someone else, but yet God has called me to do it. And not just do it begrudgingly, but do it cheerfully, because God has given me so much love, and why not pour that out upon somebody else that needs it? And as brothers, you need to be mindful of that in your relationships, that you would benefit one another. If somebody is calling you in the middle of the night, that you would be diligent to answer And I know you might be tired. You might have worked all day. But would you be available for that person? And that's sacrificial love. Love isn't easy. It's sacrificial. But it's something that we need to do as a body of Christ. And so the question I want to leave with you is, am I being sanctified in brotherly love towards my brothers in the Lord? Do I work with my own hands? Meaning, do I partake in the ministry of the Lord, or do I sit back and watch others serve? Do I work to maintain my relationships, or do I take advantage of the kindness and charity of others? Why do we do these things? Why is it important to be sanctified in our love? It's found in verse 12, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Why do we grow in our love towards one another? Why do we lead a quiet life? Why do we mind our own business? Why do we work with our own hands? You see, the world is watching the church, and they're gazing at us, and they're saying, what is the example of the church? Are they finding the church full of gossipers? Are they seeing bitter and spiteful Christians? I've had conversations with people at work that tell me, like, well, that person's a Christian and they're a hateful person. And it's hard for me to come back from that. And I try to remind them that, look, we're all flesh. We all make mistakes. And so while that's a good recovery and then it's an honest answer, it's sad that the testimony has to be like that. And may our testimony be one that the world would desire that. That the world would see our love, our genuine love for one another, our charity towards one another, our sacrificial love towards one another, and be like, I want to be like that. I want to be loved by those people, and not just see hate and gossiping in the church. See, the world is watching. And he says, he goes on to further say, in verse 12, that you may walk properly to those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. See, when the church is operating the way it's supposed to be, in sacrificial love towards one another, we find that we don't lack in anything. It's amazing to witness in the church that I attend. I'm blessed to go to this church because I know that when there's somebody in need, the brothers and the sisters in the Lord are faithful to meet those needs. And I'll give an example, a personal example in my own life. When my grandmother passed last year, it was a very difficult time for me. It was hard because it was like losing another mother. You know, I used to stay at her house. I used to go to school in Baldwin Park, and I would walk from her house walk from school to her house. And she was like a mom to me, and to see her pass, it was hard. But the church stepped up. Not only for me, but for my family, making meals, bringing over food, people coming to visit, people saying, if you need anything, I'm here for you. They're wanting to talk, wanting to listen. It's those times when we're in need that we, hopefully that we're not lacking. If a brother is struggling, hopefully we're not lacking. See, when we're operating the way we're supposed to in sacrificial love towards one another, we don't lack anything. We are supplied with emotional, spiritual, mental, physical, and even at times financial support. You see, we are supplied enough so that we don't lack in anything. There are some final thoughts I want to go over with you guys. And as we head into the afterglow tonight, there's things I want you to consider. When we came to Christ, we were sanctified. We were set apart from the world. Yet oftentimes we find ourselves crawling back to that same rut that the Lord has delivered us from. So tonight I want you to consider these things. Am I a growing Christian tonight? Or am I a complacent one? And do you realize complacency is never a good thing when it comes to your walk with God? God desires you either hot or cold, not lukewarm. Am I living a life sanctified in purity, or have I been living a life given over to my fleshly desires? And lastly, do I love my church family? Do I serve them? Or do I let them just serve me? And do I work towards maintaining relationships with those around me? Or do I take advantage of their kindness and charity? If tonight the Lord has revealed to you any part in which you are lacking or falling short, I pray you make a decision tonight to reach out to the Lord for forgiveness and embrace the desires he has for your life, one that is a growing and a working faith, a faith that is sanctified, that is set apart for the glory of God, one that is set apart from the world, that isn't anything like the world, that you would be a demonstration of purity and of a conscientious, unselfish, brotherly love for the body of Christ. You see, this is God's battle plan for us to effectively battle against the enemy. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us, what it commands us to do, Father God. We know these things aren't easy. And Lord God, while I've fallen short many times and struggled in these areas, all these areas, so many times, you are faithful to love me, but you're also faithful to kick my butt and to get me back on the straight and narrow. And I pray for each one of my brothers here as we head into the afterglow that we would be armed, ready to take that beating if need be, that it would affect change in our own lives. Lord God, that you would reveal the innermost things that are residing within our hearts, Father God, that you would convict us and show us where we need to change, what we need to repent from, because you desire more for us, Lord. You desire us to grow and abound and abound, to do awesome things in your name, because we are set apart for your use, Lord. And Lord, I know that we've been struggling and trying to set ourselves apart for our own use. But Lord God, you have called us to be set apart for your use. And I pray that we would no longer live for ourselves, but live for you, because you are worthy of it, Lord. So Lord God, we just dedicate this night to you and ask that your spirit will pour out upon us. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name.